comfortable up here. It's really comfortable on this side. So much so that you guys are like, yeah, whatever. All right, kids, you're going to go ahead and head on downstairs with Miss Leanne. And well, obviously, this side's comfortable because you guys are full. So, all right. So, in his book, Real Worship, Warren Wiersbe talks about worship is more than just song and praise. Oftentimes, that's what we think of. We think, oh, well, that's worship, singing a song, playing an instrument. And it's a great book, by the way, Real Worship by Warren Wiersbe. He talks about worship is wonder. And what does that mean? It's the mystery of life. When you look out and you see God's creation and you're just filled with awe and wonder. And you're like, wow, what a great, great creator. And you know what the amazing thing is we're looking at a fallen creation, right? I mean, this is just the tip of the iceberg compared to what God can really do. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to just be amazed. And the new heaven and the new earth is going to be just mind-blowing. And so when we look at things like prophecy and prophecies, when they become fulfilled, you're filled with wonder. And it's just like, man, God, you're so good. And that's worship. Another part that he talks about is the witness. Right? Your worship unto the Lord is your witness. Preaching, sharing to people is an act of worship. But we can simplify that and just say the way you live your life is an act of worship. Worship is also defined in warfare, that we worship God when we pray. And we pray for God to do spiritual battle, especially like right now in the time of our nation, right? We are worshiping God because we are putting faith in God. When you pray, you are putting faith in God, and that is an act of worship. And then there's an act of worship in what we call wisdom. And that is perfectly balancing all these things into one complete, full worshipfulness life. That's what worship is. And I wanted to kind of lead off with that today, because today in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, we come across a very interesting section of text. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand what Paul is talking about here. And some commentators even say, you know, this is just Paul's advice, right? It's not necessarily a thus saith the Lord, but this is Paul's kind of instruction. Clearly, there was a question asked, and we have to put it into context of that day and time, and then take the principle and apply it to our day and time, and then look at it overall and go, okay, what's the thrust behind what's being written here? And so when we look at this, I wanted to kind of prime the pump, if you will, with that thought of your life should be an act of worship. Okay? So verse 1 of chapter 7, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due to her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprave one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say, this is a concession, not a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried, to the widows, It is good for them that if they remain even as I. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. All right, so as you can probably already sense from the reading of that, we're already like, whoa, what in the heck is going on here? So as we see in verse 1, obviously, they had written Paul a question. So let's take a step back into time and go visit the city of Corinth and remember what the culture was like. Remember, this was a center for worship of pagan gods. Part of that worship was through sexual acts, through priestesses, which were also temple prostitutes. And so you would go and you would worship that god through the act of sex, through this prophet or no, this prostitute. And that's how you worshiped God. So that kind of tone became the flavor of the city. And everybody was walking around being very spiritual, being very religious, and having all this sex and doing it in the name of worshiping their god. How convenient. Kind of reminds us of Las Vegas, doesn't it? It's like, man, what a sinful place it can be. And so this was the tone. And so now you have this church in the middle of this place. And you have people who are coming out of that system, out of that culture, out of that way of life, and then all of a sudden expecting to do a 180 and to change their ways. But what happens when you feed the flesh? The flesh desires more. It craves that kind of stuff. And then you can easily start to justify your actions. Well, God made me this way. Well, it's a worship unto the Lord, right? Just like it was then. I'm sure God understands. God put this burning desire in me. God said, be fruitful and multiply. You see how we start to justify all these things? And the worst one is, well, everyone else is doing it. It is acceptable. And so this question came to Paul, what do we do about this? And he flat out says, oh, it's good if a man just doesn't touch a woman. Now, wait a second. Husbands, don't go home today and go, I can no longer touch you. Because that's not contextually what he's talking about. So he's talking about what leads up to maybe entering into sin. It's always a small step, is it not? Have any of you guys ever been like, whoa, I'm sinning right now and I just have no idea how I got here? That's not true. Now, we like to pretend it is. Well, the devil could control. And it's like, no, that's not true. Oh, the devil made me. No. You did it all on your own. Right? It's the subtle, small steps. We see that example with King David. King David was supposed to be off at war, as it was the time of war. And the kings went out with their armies, but he decided this time to stay home. First mistake. Being somewhere where you're not supposed to be. If you're not supposed to be there, what are you doing there? Right? It's like the alcoholic going, you know, I think I'm just going to go to the bar and have a Dr. Pepper. See the old friends, but I'm going to control myself. That only lasts a matter of time. And so being in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the first mistake that David makes, and often that's the mistake that we make, right? The thought comes into our head, and we're like, oh, well, maybe I'm just going to go check this out, or maybe I'm going to open up this site, or I'm going to do a search here, or I'm going to go talk to this person. Being there when you shouldn't be. The next step, what happened? David was hanging out. He looks over on the roof, and he says, oh, looky there. There's a beautiful girl taking a bath. And what did he do? What he should have done is like, whoop, I gotta go. But he's like, huh, is that what I think it is? Uh-huh. He continued to look. Mistake number two, right? Even when you recognize a temptation, you don't turn and flee. God will always give you a way of escape. Always. It didn't stop there. He came down and he's like, hey, go find out who that person is. So now he's inquiring about this person. So further curiosity, digging down. Notice these are like steps that you're walking down a path, right? I take step one, not being where I should be. Step two, seeing something and then not turning away, but having further curiosity. Step four, now inquiring more about it. They go and they find out who this woman is. They come back and they tell him, it's Bathsheba, wife of Uriah. And he's like, huh, interesting. Tell her to come over here. You see how this is progressively getting worse? At every step of the way, David had an opportunity to say, no, stop. I'm going to take my mind off of these things and put them back on the Lord. Whatever peaceable, whatever profitable, whatever good reproof. All those things that you're supposed to be meditating on and not these things. She comes over, and here's the kicker. Here's what really just blows my mind about it. They have a little discussion about whether she's pure or not. Meaning, is it your time of the month or not? That's what the Bible says. Because David was worried about sleeping with her during her time of the month because he didn't want to become unclean. As if adultery wasn't unclean. You know, have you gone through your time? Because I don't want to get unclean. They have this conversation. She says, no, we're good. And then it happens, right? The progress of sin. And so what does this have to do with verse 1? Well, if I'm not married, guess what? As we begin to touch, what happens? We take that first step. And then, you know, you go a little farther, you take another step, and then all of a sudden that passion swells up, it flames up inside you, and now all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what just happened? Paul says, you know what? Avoid it. Avoid the temptation. Now you might be saying, well, I'm different. I can hold hands with a girl or a boy and not ever get those feelings. Paul's saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't put yourself in that position that's going to lead you into a position of sin. It's going to lead you down that path, because as David progressed down that sinful path, each step he took towards sin, it became harder for him to resist, right? It even ultimately ended up of the murder of her husband, all because of that one little step. Sin is powerful. It is a big trap. Verse 2, he goes on and says, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because of these issues. Now remember, we're building contextually, okay? We started off with this whole thing of division, and then we got into, you know, really dividing amongst the body, having issues with your brother, taking someone to court, all these things, talking about, hey, how do I worship God in food and drink? Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we had that verse, what food is for the stomach and the stomach for food. You don't live to eat, but you eat to live. Two different things. Right? Oh man, if I don't have that chili dog after church today, I'm just not going to make it. I only came to church today because you said you have chili dogs. In fact, some people are probably driving here now because they're so good. I doubt that. But anyway, why'd you come to church today? I heard there's chili dogs. That's kind of, you know, living to eat, right? Kind of this really just allowing that flesh to take over. And so we went from the simple concept of understanding that with food, and now he's getting in deeper going, okay, let's talk about it with sex now. Because we all say, hey, it's natural to eat. We have to eat. And it's natural to have sex. God gave it to us, right? He gave us the commandment to do it. To be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. So what am I doing wrong? You're doing it outside of his design. just like you can eat food outside of its intended purpose. That's why we call buffets hog troughs at our house. It's just, get after it. Sometimes we go there and we're like, you're going to lose money on me today. But he says, because of sexual immorality, here's what you need to do. You need to get married. Because you see, it's okay to have these desires. It's okay to have passion. It's okay to do these things within God's design of marriage. And so, if you can't control yourself, he says, get married. Each man have his own wife, and each woman have her own husband. It's like, you know, people listen to church and they, you know, they have this kind of stand backish attitude because they think a church is a bunch of cannot do's and must do's, and, you know, well, I can't have any fun if I'm a Christian. Can't do any of that stuff, right? The Bible doesn't say that. It just says, do it in proper context. Man and wife that are married, man, they can have a very sensual relationship. But that's between them. God doesn't say, hey, okay, if you're married, you can't do this, you can't. It doesn't say that. He just says, keep it within the confines of marriage. And so, you see, this is why it's so important. And we're really going to kind of make this simple here in a moment for you guys, because right now it's kind of hard. Verse 3, it says, let each husband render, right, as if you owe them, right? That render is a banking term. If I have a debt, I render payment to that debt. So husbands and wives, listen, you have a debt towards one another. Now, here's the crazy thing, because here's what happens. Here's what happens. And we're going to get to it. We're going to get to it, because he's going to talk. He's not done. He is not done with marriage. This is a big topic. He's not done with divorce. He's not talking. He's not done with this. We're just at the tip of the iceberg. But he says, hey, listen, you owe your wife. Because here is what happens in almost 90% of marriage counseling. Well, he doesn't love me. Well, she doesn't respect me. If she starts respecting me, I'll start loving her. Listen, did you read that? No. You're told, regardless of how your husband and treats you or your wife treats you, it doesn't matter. You owe them a debt, regardless of how they treat you. Understand that? We have to lose that thinking of, well, you know what? You made me mad, ladies. I'm talking to you. You made me mad, so you can't touch me for a month. If you have that attitude, you are sinning unto the Lord. Guys, you know what? I'm going to treat her just so bad. She doesn't deserve my love because she doesn't respect me. So I'm not going to be nice to her. I'm going to ignore her. See, women ignore husbands with their body. Men ignore their husbands with their love. Both are damaging because both hit at the very makeup of a male and a female. I mean, most guys are driven through the physical element of your marriage. Most ladies are driven through the emotional side of your marriage, right? And me and Heidi have been married 26 years. I'm still figuring that one out. She has to remind me, right? And you know, I read stuff like this, and it's like, oh, gosh. I got to render. I owe her a debt. And instantly, when you hear that, what do you think? Well, maybe she start treating me better. I'll start treating her. Stop. That is a sin. That is a sin. And I'll explain it in a moment why that's a sin. Because it leads to sexual immorality. Okay? So, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And I know all the men just inside said, yeah, amen. But we're not done. Likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And all the wife just went, amen. We got to stop. Have you ever heard, I read this book one time, but and so I got off track, but I read this book one time. This police officer, he went about every time he pulled somebody over, he always used sir or ma'am, no matter who the person was, right? Even if they were a hardened criminal, even if they, you know, just got found out that they had murdered somebody, he still said sir, sir, or ma'am, and people are like, why are you doing that? He says, I don't do it because they deserve it. I do it because that's who I am. Isn't that crazy? And that's a perspective. And so husbands, don't do that because you deserve it or you don't deserve it. Wives, don't do something because you do or you don't deserve that return. Do it because that's who you are. Listen, you have a command from your Maker that is telling you to render yourself due. It's telling yourself, men, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, and ladies to respect or to submit, and you know, whoa, we'll get there, because whoa, that's the S word. Submit? I just got that from a lot of people right now. It's because you don't properly understand it. It's not dominion. It's not get the thumb on them. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that man is to suppress a woman. Never. Those are false religions that teach that, by the way. Jesus says there is no Jew, Gentile, female, or that there's no male, that we're all equal in God's eyes. But God has structure, just like everything has structure. Right? I mean, if you have structure with a man being over authority, then you probably have structure with Jesus Christ being over authority. So, we have to do these because God tells us what to do. And verse 4 says, you know what? Here's what happens. And I want you to put this within the proper perspective. It's not saying from the perspective, here I am, woman, do whatever you want to me. My body's yours. Or here I am, man, do whatever you want to me. My body's yours. Or the men can't say, the Bible says that body is mine, and vice versa. But it boils down to the heart of worship. Okay? And it also boils down to not allowing sexual temptation, Bathsheba on the roof, to enter into the relationship. Okay? That's the purpose. That's the reason. That's the motivation behind it. It goes on in verse 5 to kind of continue this thought. It says, do not deprive, right? Because that's what happens. It's the whole teeter-totter thing. It's the whole teeter-totter thing. And listen, if both sides have their eyes upon the Lord, it's not going to become a selfish thing. You won't have that attitude of, well, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 says that body's mine and this is what we're going to do. You won't have that attitude. But it boils down to don't deprive one another except for a consent or with consent for a time that you must give yourselves to prayer and fasting. Now, this is kind of an interesting little injection here because he says, you know what? Worship within your life is so important. How you walk out your marriage, how you treat each other is so important. It's an aspect of worship unto your Lord, but even what's more important, what trumps those things, what's more important than your worship is your prayer and your fasting. Did you kind of notice that? It's like, what? Why is that in there? Because these, while this issue is very important, these two things are so important that they overrule that type of worship. If you don't think prayer's important, you just miss the context of what we're talking about. If you don't think fasting is important, fasting, right? So just a minute ago, Dennis was like, yeah, I think the guys are going to take cold showers. We're like, whoa, no! blot my name out of that book. And then we turn around and say, oh, we're going to do some fasting too. And we're like, no, blot it out. Did you know fasting in the Bible is not a suggestion? It's a command. When you fast, Jesus says, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. When you do it. Now, fasting can be taken different terms. So, a cold shower is fasting from hot water. Puts a different perspective on it. Because you know what? Think about this for a moment. When I throw that suggestion out there to take a cold shower, why do you resist it so much? Because it's going to be hard on your flesh. Right? Guys, all of this rejecting temptation is hard on your flesh. And when you become spiritually weak, sometimes you need to do some type of a fast that helps remind you that you do have control over that flesh. It's one of the biggest kind of secrets of fasting, right? First 3 days, we're crying, we got headaches, we're mad at the world, right? We can't drive down the road without Whoppers popping up into our, every billboard you see is like a Whopper. Obviously, I like Whoppers with cheese, and the cheese just is just scrumptiously just dripping down, and you see everywhere you look. And then you drive past six of them, and of course, they've got this like smell. Oh, flame broiled. And then you struggle, right? And then you get into days 4 and 5 and 6, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I feel great. I'm not even hungry anymore. And this is just an example. This is just an example. And what it does is it says, you know what? I do have control over this flesh. And it spiritually builds you up. And you're in that shower, right? And you're like, oh, gosh, here we go. Right? And you're like flopping around and breaking a hip as you're falling down in the shower because, you know, it went down like 4 degrees. And then you're like standing there and you're like, this ain't so bad. I got this. It strengthens you. And so when we do this, God says this is an act of worship, but what's more important is fasting and prayer. But then here's a reason. Check this out. He says, don't live like that. Because you can only fast so long before all of a sudden that hamburger is like, just it just pulls you in there. It's like a hook, right? Come together again. And what is he talking about? He's talking physically just in case you need a little help, right? Come together. Come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Listen, God knows we have trouble with self-control. We all do. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And so the purpose of all this stuff is to not allow Satan to get in there. All right, so now, I said, I've been promising for a while now that I'm going to make this super simple. Why do you do these things? You do these things to protect your spouse from temptation. Okay? You do these things, you become the best version of you that you can become, so that that spouse doesn't start to be drawn away and enticed by others. Because when it's lacking at home, just like David, he wasn't supposed to be there. He put himself in a vulnerable spot and he took the bait. And so when we say our bodies are not ours, I sacrifice, and I'm using that word in the proper tone here, okay? Don't get all crazy on me. I sacrifice my body in doing the things that I may not feel like I want to do at that time in that moment to protect my spouse from temptation. Listen, church, this is huge. This is huge. Wives, don't allow temptation to get into your house. Husbands, don't allow temptation to get into your house, right? If they are looking and going, wow, look at that woman's body. It's so perfect. Women, you should be like, you know what? I want to remove that temptation by being the best version of me that I can be. That's the heart you need to have. Men, if your wives are out there going, oh, you know, they're so romantic. Look, and it's tough. Because I'm going to tell you something. We talked about Corinth. You're living in it. It's everywhere, right? It's all over the TV. It's all over the pictures, the billboards, right? Facebook. Facebook's horrible because people paint a false picture of their lives. You look at somebody and you're like, they have such the perfect family, and because of the stuff that they put up there, and it's so far from the truth. But listen, emotionally, you sacrifice yourself so that that temptation doesn't come in. And that's how you need to view this stuff. Be the best version of you. Sacrifice yourself. Pick up your cross daily. Sacrifice the flesh to protect that marriage. That's the perspective you should have. Okay? In all seriousness. Ladies, you should take care of yourself so that temptation doesn't come in. Guys, you need to emotionally engage yourself so that temptation doesn't come in. And you know, it's hard, I get it. Because if you're like me, you're like, man, I am just not wired that way. And I look at Heidi and she's like, I just ain't wired that way. And it's like, well, we have to rewire some things, I guess. And we continue to work on it. It's hard. I know it's hard. But what is it? It's your act of worship to the Lord. Stop viewing it as, oh, I'm doing it for her, or I'm doing it for him, and start viewing it as, I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it for him. This is my act of worship. Okay, so now there's a slight transition in verse 8. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am. So Paul, obviously, at that time, and there's some debate, was Paul married before? We don't really know. But at this particular time of writing this letter, he was by himself. Okay, so he says, the unmarried and the widows, hey, it's better for you to stay unmarried if you can. And why is that? Because you can focus all of your attention on ministry. And that's Paul's perspective. Okay, but this is his words. This is his thing. And if you struggle with that, right, then you need to find a spouse. Now, let me talk about that for a moment, though. Remember the whole food is for the stomach and stomach is for the food? The problem we have with a lot of single people today is they're like, I'm just not complete unless I get married. I'm just not complete unless I have that significant other. It says, I can't worship the God in the way that I should because I'm missing a spouse. It's like, you know what? Now you are worshiping food. You're just doing it in a different way. Focus your worship on God, and he will bring that person to you. Okay? He'll bring that person to you. But stop that attitude of, man, I know this, okay? People in our family are so driven, like, I just got to find somebody. And they force it, and they force it, and they force it. And then the wrong person gets in there, and it all crumbles to begin with. And you get your eyes on the Lord, right? And you focus on worshiping him. And then you say, God, would you bring me the spouse that I need? And let God do it. What did we talk about last week? In the beginning, God created. Do you believe that? Then yes. And then if God doesn't bring anybody to you, then you say, amen, Lord. This is your will. This is your will. And then when you start to struggle with those temptations, you go, man, I'm really struggling, Lord. Right? I'm struggling right now. I need you to help me with this temptation. And maybe you need to get out of where you're at. Get in the right spot. Maybe you need to take a look and be like, okay, I'm looking the other way. Maybe you need to stop inquiring. You can do it. All things through Christ who strengthens me. I've given every single one of you a way of escape in all your sins. You can do it. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them get married. Right? For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Man, those are such powerful, powerful words. And then he's going to pick up back in verse 10, and we'll pick up with that again later. But here's how I need you guys to really have perspective in all this. How do we sort this all up? I want you to look at your life in all areas and say, am I living a life of worship? Do I do things that glorify God? Everything, right? Ask that question. Is what I'm doing right now glorifying God? Sometimes we all get in emotional, pits. I get a lot, right? Ask Heidi. Whoa, it was me. I'm no good. I'm so horrible. And you got to stop and go, is this glorifying God? Jesus Christ died for me. Am I really that unvaluable that Jesus died? Oh, I guess I better stop because I am precious to him. You got to start having those kind of conversations with yourself, church. And within that, you know what happens? Individually, we start worshiping God. And then our relationships start worshiping God. Then our church starts worshiping God. Then our neighborhood, our community, our state, our country, it all builds, but it can't start until it starts with you. One of the problems we have is we're so good at saying, you know what, Jason, you should start worshiping God more. You know what, Dave, you need to do this. Hey, Dennis, I got another ministry for you. And it's like, you know what? Let's all look in that mirror first. Let's get our ducks in a row. It goes back to that Nehemiah. What a great picture. When they were rebuilding the city, Nehemiah says, hey, just work on your section in front of you. Just work on that section. And then your neighbor's working on their section. And then the neighbor to your left is working on their section. And before you know it, we got a wall. And I'm going to work on this so diligently that every brick, every little thing of mortar, it's going to be perfect because this is my worship to God. And I'm not going to look over there and go, hey, Jason, that one's out of place. Right? Hey, Dave, that one's the wrong size. No, I'm right here. Jason's right here. Dave's right here. Just busted the spirit, didn't I? But as you see, church, how we have to do this. And so in your marriage, that's your wall. Right? That's your wall. Can we work on that today? And as we end, Dave's going to come up, and he's going to lead us into communion. And I want you to do something different today. This taking of this communion, and if somebody wants to go get the kids, that'd be great. This taking of this communion, right? Make it an act of worship. Amen.
I told him we need a shorter pulpit, so I don't look. Okay. We're going to do communion a little different today. I think the Lord put it on my heart. A couple of areas we want to look at before we come up, and we're going to do a little differently. We're going to take the implements, take them back to your chair, and then we'll bless them and take them together as opposed to individually. So we're going to do it as a church, as a body. To understand communion, I think we need to go to Isaiah 52, verses 14 through 16. We're also going to look at Hebrews while the children are coming in. We're going to look at Hebrews 12:2. I'm going to start with that. Hebrews 12:2 says, the Lord said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering and shame and indignation on the cross. The joy. I want you to circle that and think about that, the joy. What joy is that the Lord's talking about there? Because in Isaiah,